Today is Monday, April 8th, 2024, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast, perhaps the last episode, as we wait for the great snake god to eat the sun, or whatever nonsense, like, oh goodness. April 8th, woo, it may as well be April 1st. Happy April, whatever. Anyways, so, yeah, solar eclipse. If no humans do anything nefarious, absolutely nothing's going to happen. It's going to be just how it's been through every other eclipse for the entire history of the planet. I don't know. The way people are talking, declaring states of emergencies, like, who knows if there's going to be some stage event, or I don't know why NASA has to fire, like, all these, like, Egyptian-named rockets at the moon for a test. Like, call it Rocket 1, 2, and 3. Why are you going to give it, like, creepy ancient alien names? Anyways. So between that and CERN firing everything up, man, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe some government's going to do something crazy. Probably not. I mean, you know, give them a little credit. We're probably all going to be thinking, wow, why did everyone freak out so hard about this tomorrow? Anyway, so provided there is a tomorrow, which there will be, we'll be back here doing the same stuff. So, yes, we, and by the way, if this is not the event to end the world, it's not. There will be at some point in the history, right? Either, like the Christians think the rapture is going to happen, the end of days, revelation is going to unfold, or even like the non-Christians, the atheists think at some point, you know, the earth or the sun's going to turn into a red giant, scorch earth, swallow it up. And one way or another, everyone's dying at some point. Right. And that's like 5 billion years away. So, you know, in 100 years, you and everyone you love is going to be dead. Sorry. But, you know, cold, hard truth. So something is going to eventually happen and you're going to no longer exist in this life as you know it. So why not let today be the day you repent, believe the gospel? It is not difficult. Pray to the Jesus in the Bible. Ask him to save you, forgive you of your sins, make you born again, and give you eternal life. Like, I've never seen, I'm like awestruck by the level of pushback people give. Like, how can you believe Jesus? Ah! It's like so vicious. It's like, guys, they're like, it's a cult. It's a worst cult ever. Like, the guy says you're free to come and go and you can stay if you want. You know, if you leave us, you're not of us. Fine. No one's forcing you. He says, tell people about him. Tell people the gospel. And if they don't want to hear you, then leave them alone and go away. And, you know, if they want to hear you freely, stay and tell them about the gospel, i.e., Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, salvation, forgiveness of sins. So, like, worst cult ever, man. So, anyway, pray to Jesus. You don't need to go to, like, lots of preachers or YouTube debates or read apologetics book. That's it. Sorry for my sins. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. I will follow you. Give me eternal life. And it's free. There's no payment. You know, he says, hey, you don't have to pay $9.99 a month. You don't have to give a one-time love offering. Like, just come as you are, repent, and believe, and that's it. So, pretty easy. I think the best excuse someone would have to fight back, really the only reason someone would have to fight back against that message, is to try to espouse that you just don't believe it. That's it. I would still push back on that and say, well, you know, I believe Romans 1 is true, and you do believe it, but you've put so much stuff on top of your lack of belief that I believe you're not lying when you say you don't believe it. You lack a belief. But that's not because it's not there. It's because you've covered it up with so much stuff. But I think if there is any reason that's acceptable, that's it. And it shouldn't be this passionate, anti-theist, militant atheist vitriol that so many give. It should just be like pretty much apathetic, right? Because if you don't believe in it, then, you know, stop blaming God for killing your goldfish when you were a kid. Anyway, okay, what else we talk about? We talk about other stuff. There's some people, no chinchilla advice today, so, you know, surprisingly we don't have any pet care tips for you, but we get into some contradictory logic, pee, not pee, my brain melts. Let's see, what else? Problem of evil, it's been long enough, so may as well talk about that again. Yeah, I didn't take notes today, so happy eclipse, and we'll see you all next time. Enjoy.
I didn't quite hear you. What'd you say?
Who is the Christian in the room? I'm certainly not.
Well, I guess both of us. Not you, the other one. What's up?
Nothing. I was just wondering, what is the Trinity, and why was it created by the Catholic Church?
It wasn't. As much as I disagree with the Catholic Church, they just happened to get this one right. So you can, I mean, you can see in the very first page of the Bible, it was way before the Catholic Church. I mean, it was in Hebrew. You see, like, the triune nature of God being represented, I believe, and all through the scriptures, you see this recurring theme of the triune nature of God. So the fact that they also agree, I guess, you know, good job, Catholic Church.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Sure. If you have anything else, well... All right. I guess I can't complain, right? We're like, hey, why don't people just ask Christians questions and listen for our answers and then just accept that? And I guess he did. So I guess I can't complain. I did have a couple notes real quick. All right. So yeah, kind of as a Bill and chat. All right. Let's see my notes. I'm just going to read them. Who's ready to die? Meaning the solar eclipse, right? That's supposed to like kill everyone and the world's going crazy. So there was this meme I saw, which I agree with. It's like, look, marked safe today from anything other than the sun or the moon passing in front of the
yes,
sun.
Yes, I've seen that one.
Yeah, I mean, you know, what if someone tries to listen to this tomorrow and they can't because, like, you know, something happened, EMP is like shorted out the internet, and like, I guess you could say I was wrong, but no, I don't think there's any reason to think anything will happen today other than what man does. So who knows what crazy stuff like man-made people are going to do and blame it. Like we're like ancient Egyptians being like, oh no, the Ra, the sun god, is displeased. Oh no. But I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff, right? Like the rockets NASA's shooting, they're named after what? Like the Egyptian sun god? Like they're named after all this weird, like ancient stuff. I'm like, can you not just name it Rocket 1, 2, and 3?
Rocket 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, that's funny. What's crazy, though, is like in Jeremiah 10, when it talks about specifically this very thing, do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the nations are dismayed. So it's like I find so many religious people are all about the Bible until it's like this part when it says don't be dismayed. And they're like, well, we're supposed to keep our head on a swivel. I'm like, yeah, but a swivel doesn't mean you're a swiveling bobblehead and you're scared to death. Like, you know, the signs of just continue on with life. The world's not going to come to an end in the way that the nations think the world's going to come to an end. I don't know.
No, I completely agree, right? Because, and I think people, I mean, you know, we all have a tendency to do stuff like that. It's like you focus on something that's not a big deal and you're like, oh, hey, you know, what about this thing over here? It's not a big deal, but, you know, keep it in mind. And it's like, wait, that thing over there. It's like, oh, wait, should I be worried about that thing over there? And it's like you have a tendency to like build yourself up. So, I mean, maybe that's human nature or certain personality types. But, you know, one thing we should be a little dismayed at is, you know, if you're not a born-again Christian, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, people's hearts are eventually going to fail them out of fear. And as much as people are trying to like induce fear in this world, you know, I'm sure at some point it's going to happen, right? Like, it's like scared to death. I mean, you know, there's a reason that's a thing. Like, it can happen. You can be like so shocked that you just like seize up and die. So what, it's like a screaming goat, right? Except they don't die. They live, but maybe like a human version of the screaming goat. But, you know, one day something is going to happen, we believe, shout out Michael down there, that, you know, all the stuff in Revelation is really going to happen. And at that point, if you're not on the right side of things, then you should be very dismayed. You know, what's that Bible verse that says, don't fear man, but fear God who can destroy the soul? You know, man can only kill the body, but fear God who can destroy the soul. So, I mean, you know, was it Roosevelt that said there's nothing to fear but fear itself? And God. So fear those things. Nothing to fear but fear itself. And, you know, fear God. So people are like, oh, you're saying I need to be scared and that's punishment? How mean? Irrelevant. If it's true, it's true. So, you know, have a holy, sovereign reverence for God if you're born again, saved by Jesus. If you're not, then, yeah, you should fear in every sense of the word. Fear. Scared. Shuddering. So don't be that person. So before we get off on a whole bunch of nonsense that has nothing to do with God or Jesus or the Bible, you know, repent and believe. It is a very, very simple thought process and decision away that there is a God that created everything. Jesus is the physical representation of this God, came from heaven to earth, died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Why blood is the currency? The Bible doesn't say, but Jesus says his blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of many. That can be you. So whosoever wants to be that person, it doesn't matter if you think there's free will, if you don't think there's free will, if you're someone who can say, I believe that. I'm willing to believe by faith. Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for me, rose from the dead. He says, if you want to be born again, you must be born again. And if you want this eternal life, he will freely give it to anyone who asks. Like, the only possible reason someone should have to push back against that is if they claim they just somehow lack a belief in it. Like, I still think they're wrong. And if they did soul searching, they would maybe deep down, they'd be like, oh, huh, that took a lot of digging because I put a lot of stuff on top of it. But yeah, I guess Romans 1 was right. Shout out, Mike. But besides that, like, what? It's like there's this claim of this God giving you eternal life just because you say, forgive me of my sins, I believe you, give me eternal life. That is a very low bar. So, okay, anyways, rampage over. But that can be anyone today. So listening, before you talk about eclipses or screaming goats or any of this other nonsense, repent and believe. Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sins, save me, make me born again, give me eternal life. Done. That's it. That's Christianity. Congratulations. And then learn about Jesus and do what he says. Courtney, you got anything to say before we move on?
Amen.
Oh, well, hey, Reed, what's up? Perhaps you just raised your hand to talk to just hey, listen.
Nate, I'm going to send you a back chat.
Oh, like an audio one? Do I have to get out of here to hear that?
No, you don't.
Okay. You mean audio, right? Because we can't do text? Unless you want to use Discord. Are you on our Discord server?
Yeah.
You just said something technical and I'm like short-circuiting. I'm like, oh, wait, Discord, you can't text. Anyway. Yeah, go ahead, Courtney. I guess, you know, whenever it beeps at me, I'll listen to it. What's up, Reed? Were you just waving, saying hi, or do you want to say something? I see your hand waving. All right, Michael, what's up? Happy solar eclipse day. Oh, yeah, Courtney, yeah. Yeah, I did hear it, but I just saw the caption at the top.
Yeah,
I know what you mean. What's up, Michael?
Happy pretty Christmas. Sure nothing's going to happen today.
I agree.
What is you said screaming goats a couple of times. What is going on with screaming goats?
Michael, have you never heard of the screaming goats?
Oh, I have heard the goats screaming like people, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I just thought there was something else behind it.
Oh, no. I was talking about the scared to death. You know, how people say, oh, I'm scared to death. Well, I mean, that didn't happen for no reason. Like, I'm sure there was a time when someone got so scared that their body just, like, seized up and they died from shock or something. So I was saying, maybe it's like a screaming goat, except they don't die. They get back up and are fine. So I was just
yeah. My favorite part of that video is actually the one that spits on the mesoporta. I like that one the most. It's just... I can't tell you how much stuff I saw on social media all over the place. Oh, you know, there's stuff's going to happen today. No. The only thing that happened today is in, I think it's actually the most of the country. It's Ontario for sure. What they did when they found out there was going to be a solar eclipse today, they gave all the kids a day off school. Because, and this is funny, this almost, it's almost reminiscent of the litigious nature of the United States. Because what they decided was, well, if your kids come to school while they're in our care, if they look up at the sun, that's our problem. But if they're at home and they look up at the sun like idiots, then it's your problem.
That's a good point. I was wondering, I'm like, why are people giving everyone off school and like acting like such a big thing? Maybe it is from that. That is. Yeah.
It's the only thing
on one hand, because it's like, okay, they don't think it's serious enough that like the world's going to get swallowed by a moon or whatever. But it's also bad because it's like, wow, we could get sued if our kids are dumb enough to stare at the sun. So that makes sense and is better, but
it's
also
the only
still sad.
Thing, it's the only thing that I can think of. Like, I do a lot of work with kids in schools and stuff. And when I got the email, it was a few weeks back, actually, that they kind of, you know, pulled the ripcord and said, yeah, we're going to give them a day off school. And but nobody wanted to talk about it. Nobody wanted to talk about why. It doesn't bother me too much because, you know, it means I have to do, well, not that I work a lot anyway, but, I'm going to do even less today. I'll answer a few emails and that's about it. But it's the only thing that I can think of is people are scared that, oh, you know, because let's face it, kids are stupid, right? So they're going to go out and they're going to, oh, what is that? I mean, Trump did it during the last eclipse. So, you know, it's...
Well, he's 80. He'll be fine.
Well, yeah. Oh, he's not... Is he... How old is he now? Is he 77?
He's like 70, 78 or something. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Something like that.
Yeah, so... It's, yeah, I did... my wife did get some of those eclipse glasses. So, although it's looking a little cloudy here, so I'm not sure that... I think it's going to be a big nothing burger where I am. But...
Well, I think it's like most things, and then we'll move on to see what V has for us today. But I think it's like most things, like, you know, TV viewership is the way to go. It's way better. Like, there may be something if you're, like, right at ground zero, like, right in the path of totality, or if you're, like, at a NASCAR stands, like, front row, or, like, front row at, like, a boxing match. Like, that may be one exception where you're like, oh, yes, I'd rather be there alive. But for the most part, even most of the people in attendance, like, if I go out, it's only going to be, like, I think 60% covered. So, you know, or if I ever went to a live event, like, I'm certainly not paying for ringside seats, so I'd be up on the balcony. It's easier to just watch on TV. So it's like, I'll watch one of the news channels when it happens, because they'll have cameras set up in the path of totality. So I'll be able to get to see the full eclipse on TV in 4K. So it'll be great. And I don't even have to burn my eyes. What's up, V? Good morning. Are you speaking or are you just hanging out?
Good morning. How are you doing? I'm sorry. I was getting my little one ready for school.
Good so far.
Well, that's amazing. Thank you for allowing me on stage. Good morning, everybody.
Well, we try to be fair. You got anything on your mind or you need a minute?
May I have a couple of moments to gather myself?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you so much.
What's up, Courtney?
Oh, not much. I'm fixing to drop my kids off at school. I got a doctor's appointment today. But no, I thought it was interesting, the conversation with the whole, the eclipse and stuff. How do you feel about all the, I mean, all types of religious people that, you know, proclaim, you know, it's a message from whatever their God is, so on and so forth. In light of,
Man, I mean, I put the eclipse stuff, like it's a sign from God or something like that. And then they'll vaguely use Bible verses, like, you know, the signs will be in the heavens, and they'll like very loosely try to tie in this specific thing or any other specific event to that, like kind of vaguely using scripture. I put that just right below people that are trying to predict the date of the rapture or the end of the world. It's like, guys, the Bible clearly says no one knows. They're like, but we know the signs and seasons, which means April 27th. I'm like, wait, what? No. So I put like stuff where it's about the eclipse, like just a little bit below those people. I mean, I think when the Bible talks about, you know, the rivers will turn to blood and, you know, the moon will turn to blood and things like that, which funny thing, I was just seeing this thing. It was about, was it him? It started with H. It was like him something, but it basically can oxidize and rust. And what was it? Like, I always like halfway remember things. But they were saying like, apparently the surface of the moon is full of this stuff and it's like starting to rust.
Yeah.
So I'm like,
the moon is turning red via the rust. Yeah.
So it's like, whenever something happens like that, I'm like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I can't go to the moon and verify it. So it's like, okay, fine. Like, you know, I get it. There's like blood moons and stuff like this. So whenever the Bible talks about, you know, things turning to blood, and, you know, like the Nile River at one time, there's like a certain algae or bacteria that causes it to look very, very deep red, like very blood-esque. So, you know, I'll keep that in the back of my mind. But I'm not going to say a blood moon is a sign of impending doom. I mean, if I ever walk outside and see like the moon and it's just like blood red, not like a little hazy orange or like a harvest moon, but just like as red can be, like the color of an apple, I'd be like, huh, you know, I wonder if that's what the Bible meant. But I mean, unless I see something like so pronounced to like, and even then, I'm not saying I would buy it. I would just be like, okay, well, is that what the Bible means? I'd be more inclined for something like that. But if there's like a vague haziness or, you know, someone like goodness, I'm in Florida. Our water's disgusting. Sometimes like our water will have a pink tint to it. I'm not going to call that the river running with blood.
Delicious water. Delicious water. Yeah, we have water in Winter Park. I drink our Winter Park tap water all the time, Nate. You just need to move to a decent part of Florida.
Yeah, I was going to say, with Florida having so many springs, I'm a Floridian, so with Florida having so many springs, you should definitely figure out a better place to go. Well, I live in Alabama now, but I was born and raised mostly in Central Florida, so
Floridian. Oh, like Central? Like,
yeah, probably like
country?
Orlando, like where I'm at. Yeah.
I'm thinking like Orange Fields.
Yeah, I've been all, well, that's the thing. I moved a lot growing up, but like Hang City, Polk County. Yeah, so close to.
Oh. Huh.
Yeah. Yep, yep. It was
a
lot.
That's like redneck land.
Yeah, exactly. But you should have seen it. I don't know, like 25 years. I don't know how old you are, but you should have seen it like 25 years ago.
It's very old.
It was.
I'm way older than you. I guarantee that.
Well, I'll be 36 this year, so I don't know about way older, but you're probably older.
Yeah, way older.
Not wait, really?
Not be your dad, but quite close. Yeah, I'm 50.
Really?
So
oh, okay.
I'm going to be 36.
Yes.
Nate, can I ask you a question, Nate?
What's up, Reed?
Yeah, speaking of the eclipse and everything, I had a question. It's a two-part question, so hopefully it won't take you long, now, you know, so I can answer the second part of it. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ?
To redeem mankind.
Redeem mankind from their sins, or just redeem mankind?
To save mankind. Well, I'm trying to answer quick because you wanted me to give a quick answer. I'm trying. The purpose of Jesus, he says himself, was he came to seek and save the lost.
From sins, right? So from all our iniquity and all the things that was bad to the world.
From sure. Our sins, yes, indeed, sure.
Okay, so then if that's the case, then why are we still born into sin?
You can be forgiven of that sin.
Right. Every man is born with original sin.
But his whole purpose. His whole identity, his whole purpose and his whole identity to come to for him to die on the cross was for him to come and give us iniquity, which means come to rid the world of sin. So if we're still born into sin and there's still sin here, what was his purpose?
Oh, no. Me and Chris. So, no, he came to seek and save the lost, right? So that's all the people. So he says, if you believe in him and, you know, you can be born again and be forgiven. So if someone is born, well, obviously they're born, so they need to hear about him. They need to hear how they can be forgiven. So if they're one of the people where it says, whosoever believes. So that's anyone. So if you're someone who believes, it doesn't mean that you're born without sin. Otherwise, you could be perfect, and then you can be God, and that'll break the universe. So all someone has to do is hear, Jesus died for your sins, believe, repent, and believe the gospel, and you can be forgiven. So that... I'm having trouble following your question. Like, he didn't come to make all sin in the world go away. He comes so he can make all sin with you go away. Just repent, believe, be forgiven. So every time someone's born, they're still going to have to make that choice for themselves. If you don't want to follow Jesus, if you don't want to ask forgiveness, then fine, your sin stays. If you're someone that's like, oh, Jesus died for me, well, yes, repent and believe, and now your sin goes away. Chris, go ahead, Chris.
So it says he bore our sins in his body, 1 Peter 2:24, and that he gave us his perfect life to stand in for us. So it's something called double imputation in Christian theology. And so the payment for sins is only applied, like Nate said, to whosoever believes in him. Romans 10:9-10 said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not every single person will be saved. It's you will be saved because you believe and repent.
That's a very good question. I was wondering the same thing because I know prior to Jesus, when people would have to atone for their sins, what they would have to do, well, some of them, because there were options, but if you had flocks or rams, then you would take them to the priest and they would do a sacrifice for your sin. So according to the New Testament, it says that Jesus you know, with the perfect lamb. He was the sacrifice for your sin. So back in before Jesus, when you give your sacrifice, your sin was atoned for, so it was forgiven. So since Jesus came to come die for our sins, and he was the ultimate sacrifice, and he spilled, you know, his blood was spilled, all that good stuff, how come everybody after Jesus is born into sin? If he came to die for sins, there should be no more sin on the earth, right? Or,
well, no, we just explained it twice. I'll try again.
No, I understand what you were saying, but it just seems like if you're using those words, then
no, because there's
no sin.
No, there's supposed to be sin on the earth for all the people who don't want Jesus to deal with their sin. They like sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, look, it's not fair that someone else pays the price for me. So if I do the sins, I want to pay for them." That's exactly what's happening here. So
oh, yeah, Jesus that's what Deuteronomy says too.
Well, yeah. So
that no man can die for your sins.
Yeah, good thing we got a God. But John 3:17 says, "Look, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through believing in me. But if they don't believe, they're condemned already for not believing. So they can't be condemned already for not believing if there's not still sin in the world. So there's going to still be sin in the world. Like we're told, you know, until the day where this whole world is redeemed and we have a new heaven, new earth, and like, you know, the devil and all the fallen angels are, you know, thrown into the abyss and all that stuff, there's going to be evil. There's going to be sin. So Jesus came, one more time, for whoever doesn't want to deal with their own sin, they want Jesus to pay for their sin. That's what that's for. Anyone who doesn't believe Jesus, doesn't ask Jesus to save them, forgive them, make them born again, then they've got a world of sin to deal with all by themselves. Don't be that person.
Oh, I understand that part, but Mr. Chris, so just say that I do believe in Jesus and he, you know, absolves me from my sin. How come I still have the ability to sin if I believe in him and he took the sin away? Let you sell it.
Well, the Bible says in James, and then I think I saw Courtney's hand, but the Bible says in James that, you know, when someone sins or someone's tempted, don't let them say God's tempting. They're drawn away by their own desires. So just because you want to follow Christ and you ask Jesus to save you and forgive you, you're forgiven, but you will still sin. It's called sanctification. And it's a lifetime. Like the idea is you're not going to be completely sinless. You're not going to live the rest of your life and not do one more sin. The idea is as you learn, Jesus says, learn about him and do as he does. And the whole New Testament, I'm sure you've read it, the whole New Testament is full of people saying, look, you used to be this way. You used to be a thief. You used to cheat people. He's like, but now you've been changed. You've been given a new heart. You want to follow Christ. So make your actions, you know, match the new heart you've been given. And if you used to be a thief, work hard so you can give to those people who need. So we're told that it's a constant battle and you need to keep it in check. So the fact that your sin is paid for doesn't mean that you still won't sin. It means if you ever go against the Holy Spirit telling you not to steal something and you do steal it, Jesus still paid for that. He still died for you. You may still have to deal with the consequences and go to jail or pay a fine. But as far as your eternal destiny is concerned, that candy bar is taken care of, or whatever it is.
Nate. Oh, so then I can sin as much as I want to until I die.
That's a great point. Wait, hang on. That's a great point. That's like the worst way you could possibly answer that. That makes me think.
But that's what you just said, though.
You just said that if Jesus has. Okay, we've got to the part where you're interrupting and talking over. I have the answer. I want to help you. You don't want to be helped, but I really want to help you. Okay, so
Brother Nate,
in theory,
Brother Nate, you already was wrong because 1 John.
All right, well, you can just hold on to. Guys, why do you make me do this to you? Like, why make me drop you? All you gotta do is just
because
shut up while the moderator's talking.
Israelites?
I know, but gosh, we can change them, Chris. It's like an abusive relationship.
Really?
We can help you. Okay, but hang on.
Really? Really?
What, the abusive relationship?
Okay, no, hang on. If I just got dinner on five seconds earlier, he wouldn't have punched me in the face.
I only hit you because I love you, Chris. Okay, anyways, the point is that's like, okay, in theory, yes, Godmother, you're right. You can sin, you can call Jesus your savior and sin as much as you want. You can kill people, you can like do all kinds of evil and still be a Christian, in theory, right? But the part you're missing is in reality, that will not happen because we're told the Holy Spirit of God lives with you and guides you into truth and righteousness, or truth and understanding. So if you think, and we're told that sin hardens the heart. So if you're someone who says, I'm just going to believe in Jesus and do all kinds of evil, your heart is going to be sullied and hard in the end state if you continue in that. Is you're like a fake Christian. You're going to leave them because you're not of them. You're going to be an apostate at best because if you truly believe in Jesus to save you and forgive you, you're not going to do evil things. Anyway, that should have been way simpler, and we should be like having responses right now. But you guys just couldn't chill. Like, maybe I'll bring you up a little bit if you want, but we're going to get some other voices in here. But that's the point. So, like, it's like when people are like, oh, well, so Hitler can kill lots of people, and if he just says right before he dies, oh, Jesus, save me, forgive me, in theory, yes, if he somehow had a repentant heart, then he could be in heaven right now. And if you somehow make it to heaven, you'll have to deal with Hitler. But the reality of the situation is the amount of evil and atrocities he's done, the chances of him actually being repentant and calling in the name of Jesus is almost infinitesimally non-existent. That's the whole point. Okay. Courtney, you raised your hand a minute ago. Is there any – can someone else make that more succinct or clear? Like, in theory, yes. In reality, no. Like, that's the answer. But I think it's, like, so easy. People are just like, okay, great. But you can kill people, right?
Sorry, go ahead.
Courtney.
You can go ahead. I'm actually doing something at the moment. But go ahead. I'll chime in after you.
All I was going to say is that just like Michael says as an atheist, he kills as many people as he wants to, which is zero. And same thing with our nature is that we commit as many sins as we want to, which is very few, you know, or getting fewer every day because we've been given a new nature through being born again. That's the whole point of being born again, is you have your heart of stone taken out, and you have a heart of flesh put in, Ezekiel 36:26.
Well, I haven't seen CEO in a little while. Let's check in with him. CEO, how many gross atrocities have you done because Jesus has paid for your sins since last I saw you?
None, intentionally at least. And by the way, Michael, that's like one of the great quotes I've ever heard on Clubhouse. So good job, Michael, with that one. And then Nate, so if you got to heaven and the first person you saw was Hitler, what would you do?
Well, not question God. First of all, I'd be like, I just got to heaven. I'd be like, praise Jesus, I'm in heaven. Like, it was all worth it. But then if I'm like, oh, Hitler's here, I'd be like, oh, well, I guess he had he somehow truly was able to repent and believe.
So I was just going to say the same thing that Chris was saying to Michael. In general, when a person asks the question, so I can still do this, 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 and this, I think it just shows a heart posture that they're not truly in belief, because I feel like if a person is truly in a repentant belief, they're not going to go, okay, so I've got this gray area that I want to play in, and maybe God will allow me to do that or not. You know? So I think it shows the heart status and exactly what Michael said. I've killed exactly the amount of people that I want to, which is none.
Well, and I think it also shows like all the big stuff, and Michael could say this better, but like, you know, how people are just like intentionally dishonest or whatever. It shows that, and we knew this, right? I mean, it's no secret. I mean, obviously they're like, you know, fake Hebrew Israelites and, you know, have a problem with God and exactly. Or Christianity and stuff like that. So, I mean, it's not like, it's like, what? You mean you were tricking me or you were deceiving me? Like, we talk to these people a lot.
Trying to be really kind and nice at the beginning just to see if that would get you in the door, only to then try and cast seeds of doubt. Sorry, not today.
Yeah, so I mean, not today, Satan. Yeah, so it's not like it was some big shock, but it just shows like they like bad, like the worst, I can't talk today, the worst counter-apologetic someone could have. If you understand like Christianity at all, like if you're going to fight Christianity, at least know a thing or two about what we actually believe. And that's it, right? So it's not, oh, you can get saved by Jesus, ask him to forgive you, and then go like live like the devil. No, that's like 101, like anti-Christianity. Like, no Christian would ever say that. I mean, maybe some Gnostic branch, but we would not call those Christians. But no, that's like completely against the entire idea. And the fact that either you know that but don't care, you're deceitful and evil. Or if you truly don't know, oh yeah, I know. Or if they truly don't know that, then they're ignorant. And, you know, I'm going to refer them to Chris, who will refer them to read a book.
I feel like I had to jump in for just 1 second because I'm being lauded for something that I took from somebody else. That it's not my line originally. I actually got it from, if anyone's familiar with the Ricky Gervais Netflix show called Afterlife, he said it on that show. He's being questioned by one of his coworkers, and the woman coworker says, "Well, if you don't believe in God, why don't you just go around, you know, raping and murder people as much as you want?" And he responds with, "I do." And she's like, "What?" He's like, "I do. I do go around raping and murdering people as much as I want, and that just happens to be not at all." So it's not my line, but thank you for thinking I was so smart, CEO. okay. But yeah, not my line.
I think a good way to find out where someone's heart is, Nate, is to ask the question. So you have a day of free sin, like God's not going to hold it against you and nobody will find out. What will you do? What will you do in that day, right? For me, I might end up just like eating a lot of junk food, right? Especially if I'm not going to gain weight from it. And then I would do everything I can to like stop sex trafficking, right? So, and that's it. Like, I don't have anybody who like, oh, I'm going to like kill them because I can get away with it, or I'm not going to rob a bank or anything like that. So I think that's a good question to kind of like measure someone's heart.
I would say I like to think I would make it. I was checking with Sean. He's the only one that hadn't spoke. I think maybe.
Oh, sorry.
No, that's fine. I want to hear what you have to say too. But I won't lie. The temptation to maybe rob a bank will be there. I like to think, if presented with that, I would come down on the right side of things. And as much as the temptation would be there, I like to think I perhaps would not rob the bank. I'm not going to say I wouldn't be tempted to get lots of free cash though. Sean, what's up, Sean? Gotta go.
Good morning. No.
What? Who said that? How you doing, Sean?
Hey, good morning, everybody. I got a red bar, so I hope you can still hear me. I'm going to read something from Ephesians.
The red bar has struck him.
Yeah.
Okay, you're cutting out, Sean. Nobody can hear you.
I got a red bar. I'll come. Oh, it's gone. Can you hear me now?
Sure.
I heard that.
It never fails. Whenever somebody says, "Can you hear me now?" you can always hear them perfectly. And then as soon as they go on to make their point, then it breaks up and you can't hear a word they're saying.
yeah, but I think we're going to have to... One more time. One more try. Come on. One more try. I heard fornication.
All right. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5.
One of the interesting things that I wanted to comment on was something, I think it was something that you said. So doing good and stuff like that. So, I mean, I'm convinced that nobody's watching me. Right. And I think it's interesting because I have spoken to people, probably in the people in present company accepted. But I have spoken to people that have said, you know, why do you do stuff like that? Aren't you afraid of what God is going to do? And I'm like, well, no, I'm not doing things or not doing things because I'm afraid someone's watching me. If that's the only reason you're doing good, then Or if the only reason you are doing good or not doing bad is because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you, then I know this is not the case based on the Bible, but I would hope that I have a better shot standing, if it's all true, standing in front of God than you do. Because the only reason you did it was because you were afraid of the consequences. That I think, speaks a lot about where your quote-unquote heart is.
Well, I think it depends on your theological bent how you would view that, but you know, based on what I believe is right and what we said earlier, because you know, in theory, you know, Jesus already paid for that. So if you want to go steal a candy bar, go steal a candy bar. Like, that's the point of Jesus paying, right? You are free. It's not being held against you. Christ paid for that candy bar you're about to steal. But if you're truly trying to be a disciple of Christ, then you're going to feel compelled, like, that's wrong. I don't want to do this. I could do that. I'm not going to burn in hell for that. Jesus paid for that. I follow Jesus. I can steal as many candy bars as I want, free. But you don't do it, not because you're scared of, like, you know, an eternity in hell, because that's the whole point of Jesus, so you don't have an eternity in hell. So if you want to steal a candy bar, steal a candy bar. But because you're truly believing and having faith in Christ, you're not going to steal that candy bar. It is kind of the idea. And I know other people would maybe say that's different. Like, you know, I need God to keep from, you know, killing my coworker or something like that. And I'd say, you know, if you find someone like that, even if you theologically disagree with them, don't talk them out of it. Be like, okay, look, man, if you need God not to kill your coworker, fine. I'm not going to be like, talk them out of it. Be like, well, theologically speaking, you could do that if you wanted, because Jesus already paid for that. Just don't talk them out of that one. And I believe the guy. But whenever you said no one's watching you, I know you mean God, but I guarantee Trudeau is watching you. He's watching you while you sleep.
Well, I mean, you know, well, once I had that chip implanted in my head, then yeah, I know he knows everything I'm doing. But yeah, I still don't worry about that either. I agree with you that I think it depends on your particular, as you said, theological bent. I think that does play a part in what it is you think or believe. You know, but, you know, I don't, let's, you know, go with the, what you said, right? Steal that chocolate bar. I don't steal that chocolate bar because, you know, it's not the right thing to do because, you know, the store owner will have to make up for it or they'll lose money or, you know, it's bad for that, you know, it's bad for that individual's well-being. That's why I don't do it. And I don't, like, well, I could do it because that sin's been paid for. That's a really crappy reason to do it or not do it. That's the worst possible reason to do or not do something. Well, it's been paid for anyway, so I can do it. That's terrible.
What? If you're talking about, if you're responding to my comment, no, it puts us on equal footing. Like, you don't do it because you don't want to do it. And it seemed like you were kind of pushing about people that would take the theological thing, like, I could do it. But if they're like, I can do it, and then they do it, that's the time to make that argument. If they're like, well, no, I can do it, but I don't want to do it because of all of the reasons Michael just said, and, you know, you also want to follow Jesus and be, you know, a good disciple of Christ, then everyone's on the same footing. Like,
I cheerfully retracted. I misunderstood what you said.
Yeah, I made the argument to take, you know, to take your, like, your God argument out of it from your perspective. So it's like, no, like, you don't walk up and just punch someone in the face because you don't want to punch someone in the face. Versus theologically speaking, like, God's going to shoot lightning bolts at you if you do it. Well, no, that would be incorrect. It'd be like, if you want to do that, you could do it. You could be a bad person. You could be a crappy person. There's no danger of hell for you doing that if you believe in Jesus. But it's because, on the God part, you do believe in Jesus, that you want to live like Jesus. Jesus didn't go around punching people. And then on the Michael part, you don't want to be a jerk. You don't want to do it. If you did, you would. Like, Michael, if you wanted to punch someone, well, I mean, maybe there's a time you wanted to and didn't. I mean, exercising restraint. But, you know, if you really wanted to punch someone so much that you did, well, you would. But you don't. Anyway, yeah, we're saying the same things. I just, like, was pushing back against your God argument, like, the reason people don't do it is for fear of hell or something.
Yeah, yeah, no. Like I said, I think I misunderstood you. Cheerfully retract.
Yeah, and Courtney was going to talk about The Purge. Courtney, who do you want to purge?
No, nobody. I think that movie is grotesque, and I think it is a perfect demonstration of humanity's fallenness and its issues. So anybody that says it would be so cool to have a purge, I immediately mark on my watch list. Immediately. Like, I've heard everything I need to hear immediately. Like, I've never even, like, seen the movie. I think it's just awful. And people that enjoy those types of movies tell me something about their, I guess I'm doing a psychoanalysis out here of them. But I don't know why you would enjoy seeing people get what, you know, they've always had, like, this, oh, this guy, you know, 5 years ago stole my girlfriend and now I'm going to, like, get him back and I'm going to hurt it. Like, it's just so gross. But
those things, I think, demonstrate the heart posture of a person. I think we should do things the best way, because right is right and wrong is wrong. And I think that's what Michael's saying, is like, right is right, wrong is wrong, regardless of whether there's a God or other people watching you. Now that's like for the big things, right? That's for like when you harm another person. But Michael, do you still hold to that same right is right, wrong is wrong, when no one's...
No gifts according to their faith or according to...
You're going to have to... Right,
well, that's loud and annoying. Go ahead, Courtney.
Do you still hold to that same right is right, wrong is wrong, when it's a crime that no one knows you've committed and you doubt whether or not it's a crime? For example, like hardcore, like pornography, and you're like in your home by yourself. I mean, you don't know the age of these people. You don't know, like, that's someone's daughter. That could even be someone's wife. Do you hold to the same mentality there as you do for things where it's outwardly, visually harming other people? That way people could hold you accountable.
Yeah, absolutely. And what I'll say, first of all, is like, I mean, I don't, as long as we're talking about consenting adults, I don't care what people do as far as pornography goes. I don't use it myself. I've got a very fulfilling sex life with my wife, and that's all I need. But when you're talking about when no one's looking, yes. And to that, that's how I kind of hold myself up when it comes to my integrity. Like doing the right thing when no one is watching. That's what I think speaks to a person's integrity. Because it's not like, well, I'm not going to do that only because I might get caught or somebody might be looking at me. No, I'm going to do the right thing regardless of whether I'm just in a room by myself or whether I'm surrounded by other people. And I think that speaks to someone's integrity.
It makes such a good question.
I agree completely.
Yeah, but we all have degrees to this, right? So, Michael, I assume that you speed, for instance, right?
No, I have been driving for, well, let's see, I'm 53 this year. I got my license when I was 16. I'm not good at math. I have never had a moving infraction.
But you don't ever drive above the speed limit?
No, the most, okay, let's do the conversion. If I'm on city streets, so right now the street I'm driving on, speed limit's 35 miles an hour. I might go 37, 38. That's about it. And when I'm on the highway, if it's 60, I might go 65. That's it. I don't speed.
Illegal. That is wrong.
Wait. But are we comparing like man-made like infractions, like going up? Literally, if it's 55 and you go 56, you've quote broken the law, but it's American law compared to that of God's law. Are we comparing the same? Because I was only using in light of biblical logic, God's law, etc. I wasn't using American.
Well, Michael's, he's like the most unsaint, like saintly unsaint you're ever going to meet. So I think, Michael, yeah. I think we've talked about this before, would be like a lie, right? Like for the Bible in like Leviticus 18, like as far as like an actual law, it doesn't say like some people say, well, no, that means lying and deceptions. No, I mean, it says do not lie. Like it doesn't get any more point than that. And I think, before you've said, well, no, I would be fine. Like if it's, to help someone, to save someone, like I wouldn't, even if Christians who think lying is a sin are like, well, to save a million people, I guess I'll take the sin and, ask God for forgiveness. I have said that.
And I'll say it again. I think sometimes lying is the most moral thing you can possibly do.
Yeah. So even if you technically as a Christian, believe that, yes, it is a sin, even you would have no guilt over that. Where if a Christian told a sin, even to save lots of people, they may later be like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a sin. I shouldn't have lied. That was a sin. Jesus, forgive me for that. Help me to do better. You would have no moral conviction about that. Whatever. You'd die on the hill and be like, no, I lied. I don't care if you think it's a sin. There's no such thing as sin. I saved a million people by that lie. I have no grief about it whatsoever. Is that fair to say?
And in fact, if I was confronted with someone that said, it's like, so let's say I lied and save somebody, and you didn't lie and somebody died, I would call you a moral abomination and say that my moral standard is far superior to that of yours.
There we go, Courtney. We got him on the lie. So what was your point now that we finally found something that Michael can fit the bill for?
Oh, no, I was just my question was just like in light of morality and ethics, right? Because I think the example of like a speeding car is only relevant if you're an American, et cetera, so on and so forth, or wherever that has that law. But in light of the fact that we're speaking about Christians and God and things like that, I just wanted to hear, like, because I agree. So our slogan for our business, and this isn't like a, ooh, look at us, but I agree, integrity is important. But it's called, our slogan is integrity driven, quality assured, which for us means that regardless of whether you see what we do to your vehicle, because my husband, we own a shop. So regardless of whether you physically are there watching us the whole time, our integrity is going to make sure that we don't pull apart off your vehicle, spray paint it, make it look like, and this happens quite a lot in the industry, just so everyone knows, spray paint it black, like it's brand new, you know, and then put it back on and charge you for something, because this happens so much. That's actually one of the reasons my husband quit working for another person, a transmission, I'll just say a transmission, a well-known transmission company, and said, I'm going to open my own business, because he could not deal with the fact that this was common practice, that people were charged for parts that were, you know, old parts. And so integrity is important, because it matters. That shows who you are. It doesn't show everyone else who you are. It shows you who you are. And so I just wanted to know, like, if Michael felt the same, and I kind of thought he did, but if Michael felt the same with regards to things where it doesn't appear as though it's a crimeless or a victimless crime. So that's why I asked. That was, and I think everyone can ask themselves, where are your boundaries? What are your lines? When no one's looking and it's only you, do you feel convicted over specific things that could be considered morality or ethics to the God that we serve?
And I'll just take the bullet real quick in case everyone thought we were a bunch of self-righteous Christians. That's the goal. But man, I mean, you know, I'm not going to say I've arrived, right? Like I fail all the time, but that is the goal and that is the aim. But you know, we're all going to be imperfect creatures and how we 100%. Live up to that.
Yeah, really fast. I hope I didn't come up. I'm just saying, like, that's the standard that I think we should all strive to. And the reason, okay, I guess I didn't finish my statement. So the reason why I mentioned this is because I always say, when people say, well, can't I be moral without your God? I say, yeah, you can. I speak to atheists quite a lot about this. I say, I think in modern day practice, you can, but picture yourself in the first, you know, years after creation, right? I don't know if you do believe in the narrative of the Bible, I don't know that an atheist without God would know how to be moral or, you know, ethical without God to tell us what to do. So we've had human history that kind of lays down what is good and what is not. So the point that I'm getting at is, when people ask me, well, if you can be moral without a God, why have a God? And I say it's often like a gym buddy. It helps to hold you accountable. Now, we're all human. We're all going to fail. And as Michael said, if you are only doing good because God is watching, then are you really doing good for the sake of doing good? But there are weak moments, and there are things where we have to really think. Like, if you're in an argument with someone and it gets heated and he slaps your wife in the face and you have a rage roll over you, and in a blink of an eye, you picture choking this person until they're no longer breathing. I think this is the moments where calling back to, is this right or wrong? No, it shouldn't. It's not right. It's vengeance. It's this. And you're like, morally torn between, he just slapped my wife and she's on the ground bleeding, etc., whatever. I have a right to go after him. I have a right to harm him, but do I have a right to unalive him? Do I have a right to continue this out to the farthest extent? And I think in those moments where the carnal side of humans pick up, it's good to call back to the quote gym buddy, and that's God. Someone that says, I know in this moment you feel validated in doing what you're doing, but remember, vengeance is mine.
And I don't know if she got a call or what, but thanks, Courtney. Yeah, two things, if I can remember them long enough. I'm reminded of a song, and it says, you know, the standard is perfection, but we're all short of it. So I think maybe that's an easier way of saying what I was trying to say. Like, yeah, the standard is being perfect, but we're all short of that standard. But that's the goal. And then as far as, you know, can people be good without God? Sure, you can do what the world considers good moral stuff without God. That's not the primary purpose of God. The primary purpose of God is he is God. The primary purpose is, you know, we are spiritually dead. And the primary purpose is becoming spiritually alive, becoming born again, having your dead spirit made alive. So morality is a secondary issue. It's important, sure. But, you know, if you're the most moral person, like Michael, you know, don't shed any tears. But, you know, Michael seems, I believe him, like he's a pretty good moral guy. I'm sure he pays all of his taxes. He, you know, probably doesn't speed or, you know, anything like that. Like he has a body, you know, murder body count of zero. I believe him. But that's not the point. Like, that's not the pinnacle of human existence. That's a really good thing. But, you know, as he will tell you, the Bible tells you, you know, righteousness is like filthy rags. So there's another layer that is the pinnacle of human existence. And that is making your dead spirit become alive. Sorry, Michael, but you're a good guinea pig and a good example of secular morality, I believe. But yeah, so it's not, can I be good without God? Sure. But you'll end up in the same eternal existence, which is not good without God. So, you know, repent, believe the gospel, and yeah, be a good moral person. And then eventually when you die, you'll also be reconciled to your creator and, you know, hang out in heaven with him forever. Michael, would you like to say anything?
It makes sense, right? Based on the things that you say and the things you believe. What I'll say is, I'm glad it's not true. I found it interesting what you started to say a second ago, you know, the pinnacle of existence, you know, the reason God is. And I'm like, Nate's going to tell us all why God exists.
Or his glory.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, how narcissistic. It's an interesting thing. And like I said, I'm glad, like, partially for the, I mean, because we talked about this before, right? If the things you believe are true, then what's waiting for me is blood-curdlingly terrifying. I'm glad it's not true because of that. And I'm also glad it's not true because of all of the other things that have happened, that an omnipotent, omniscient, as 1 John 4 says, God is love, would allow to happen. This goes in, we're talking about branching into the problem of evil. I'm glad it's not true. It makes it, like, honestly, it makes the world we live in make more sense, because it is incoherent to say God is love and then look at the evidential evil that exists in the world. Because not one person listening to this that's listening now or will listen later, if you had the capacity to eliminate any of the world's problems, if you actually had the power, you would. And if you wouldn't do it, you're a moral monster.
Well, like, I know, like, Courtney,
if you had the capacity to snap your finger and end world hunger, Nate, you would do it. If you had the capacity, you would do it. I believe you would do it because I think you're a good person. And the fact and the fact that it won't happen by a God that, like, because if the God did exist, something like that, like, for the God who made everything, ending hunger is trivial. It's nothing more than a snap. Doesn't even have to snap his finger, right? It's nothing more than a thought. Hunger is gone. Everybody's belly's full. All of the sand in the desert is now fit for growing food. I can bend physics however I want to. So I'm just going to make it so sand is now the most fertile soil to grow food in. So everyone who lives in sub-Saharan Africa now has an endless food supply. You would do that if you had the power.
Okay, yeah, so quickly, I didn't stop you, but, you know, in the interest of dotting I's and crossing T's, and I know you'll agree that, you know, you did make some truth claims. So, you know, if you can't show it, you don't know it. You know, some would say you can't prove a negative. If God indeed does not exist, there should be a way to test for that. If there is not a way to test for that, then you just haven't arrived yet. So I would say, I know, you know, you wouldn't mean to, that's your personal belief, right? When you say, glad it doesn't exist, glad it's not true. That's your personal belief because there's no way to demonstrate that. Just like we cannot demonstrate, you know, by pulling out a God out of a sky to you, it is our personal belief. So there's that. And then also, if I had the ability right now to end world hunger, sure, I would probably do that. And then I would feel really guilty if by me thinking I was doing something good, somehow inadvertently damned all those people to hell because now they're all fat and happy and have no need, you know, no hunger, no need to consider mortality because they think all their needs are met. and that causes them to get into a debaucherous life that in turn creates even more suffering and more evil. I'll be like, wow, I did not see that coming. That sucks. I had a part in that. Then I'd be like back all over again. I'd be like, Lord, forgive me. I knew not what I did. I thought I was doing something good. I had no idea the evil that would come out of this. And that would truly suck. So, I mean, there's some of those things. But Courtney, you were raising your hand too. Courtney, I thought you wanted to say something about that.
I do. It's just you're talking like really, really fast. So it's like I feel like I've missed something because I have a red bar. No, it's not your fault. Trying to think what was said now, because it was like all of a sudden Nate became an auctioneer.
if I don't talk fast, I feel like people are going to interrupt me.
No,
but you're going to respond to Michael.
Oh, you're doing it again right now. Hold on. Okay, so you know how like whenever you have a red bar and all of a sudden it's
speeding. Oh yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. But I only have.
Okay. Well, Norman, I said respond to Michael.
yeah. I was going to answer Michael and then kind of piggyback off of what you said. So if you look at the most irreligious people in the world, they do tend to be those whom are, quote, fattened with plenty of luxuries, right? So oil, water, food, shelter, etc. They tend to be the most secular because they find their shalom or their peace or their salvation in their food. I mean, think about it. What do carnal people think about? I mean, we think about the desires of the flesh, which are to not burn with heat, to not freeze with cold, to have food and water and watch our offspring grow old and we pass before them and they pass after us, right? So these are all desires of the flesh. And then, of course, sexual things and other things of that nature. So I do tend to see that that does play a role, I think, in society's declining religious experience, but then they fall into a religious experience of something else. But what I was going to ask is, Michael, have you ever thought about kind of what Nate said, that if every action has an equal and or opposite reaction, how do you determine what is the best? Now, if you're going to go with like, well, if I were God and I could do everything, then I would have just created all humans already being good and never sinning and never having any, you know, but then that comes into issues with the free will argument. So how do you do the least amount of damage with the maximum amount of benefit without telling me, well, Courtney, I would do the least amount of damage with the maximum amount of benefit? I need to see that demonstrated tangibly.
So the hard part with that is that, like, I freely admit, I'm not 100% sure how to answer your question. The problem is, I'm not burdened with omniscience, like the God you think is real is. So while I may not be able to sufficiently answer your question, the God you think is real, who knows the beginning from the end, as the Bible says, could think of all permutations. In fact, right now, assuming he knows it's real, he already knows all of the permutations, every possible outcome. So he could orchestrate it in a way that did only good.
Well, and I want to get to neutral too, but Michael, I was just thinking, like, by the argument you use a lot where you say, you know, your own book says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must have faith. If no one had any problem and everything was so good, don't you think that caused people to be like, okay, there must be a God that exists because there's no bad. There's no evil. We don't need faith. We know God exists because this is too good. Oh, no, we've displeased God. But let me talk to Neutral real quick because they haven't said anything. I want to see if Neutral has anything they'd like to say.
Yeah, I don't know if you can hear me, I'm outside, but I was going to quickly answer Michael's question, and the answer to that is to do with the, it's to do with original sin. Because of original sin, we are all affected on the earth. So if you're wondering why bad things happen, it's because of original sin, right? And it's not, a part of it is free will, but the other part is to do with the consequences of sin. We're also under punishment from God because of what happened. Right, so that's the part of it, and sin has also affected the world. So it's actually expected to happen the way.
There was a lot of background noise, but I think we heard most of that. Michael, did you hear most of that?
No, 99.99% of that was totally inaudible.
Yeah, it was because of original sin, and well, I didn't hear the rest. But it was one part he said was original sin, and then I didn't hear the other part either. Yeah, neutral. You had a lot of background noise. I don't know if there's a way you can get in that area.
Could I follow, Courtney? Yeah, I was just going to say he said the burden of the burden is on God. And I sure fine, but this is what tends to happen is so. Please, Michael. Just for the sake of really getting my point across, I mean this in no derogatory way, then the burden of ignorance falls on you. So my question would then become, who are you with the burden of ignorance to judge one who is far more powerful than yourself while in that state of ignorance? There must be things that you could do. There must be, right? And then not see that maybe this is the best outcome, maybe.
So that's interesting. And for the record, you're going to have to do better than that to offend me.
I didn't hear you. I'm going to have to do better than that to what?
To offend me. Like what you said by my ignorance.
I just knew how it would sound. I didn't.
Yeah, no, you're totally fine. Yeah, no. So it's interesting. So what I'm doing actually is an internal critique. Like I'm stepping inside from your perspective. Right. So from my perspective, the thought of who am I to think about this being, that begs the question that the being exists in the first place, which I'm convinced it doesn't. But from your perspective, right, you believe that God has the capacity to do anything that's logically possible. Right. So this is not from my perspective. It's stepping inside your worldview and doing an internal critique from your perspective, not mine. Like original sin. That's not a thing. Sin is made up, right? So to even say original sin, well, that just begs the question that sin exists in the first place. It further begs the question that the God exists to have a transgression against to commit sin. Like it's fallacies tripping over one another.
Right, right.
And so what I'm doing is stepping inside your worldview and saying you believe like I'm assuming you don't think God could make a squared circle. That's contradictory, right? That's incoherent. But from your perspective, God can do anything that is not logically impossible. So while I can't possibly know, because I'm just a person, right, with a finite brain. From your perspective, this is child's play for the God you think is real.
He was breaking up for me, so go ahead, Brandon. I heard child's play, square circle. I got the gist of it, I think, but I don't know if he was breaking it for others.
Well, for the record, I don't challenge the squared circle too much. Like, I know most people will be, because they are just bastions of intellect and human logic, whatever.
Yeah, I mean, it's human
so
logic, right?
Most of them will say, like, a squared circle cannot exist. God can't do it because it's not logically blah, 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 blah. I mean, just in the interest of not knowing what we don't know, I'd be like, you know what? Maybe there's some, like, interdimensionality play that a squared circle can exist. Like, except then people like pounce and they're like, you don't know what you're saying. It's like, no, I know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a vast amount of crap we will never know. So as unlikely as it seems, I don't know, man. I'm not saying it definitely does exist. I'm just saying never say never. Anyways, go ahead.
Yeah, what you say, Nate, is interesting because I was trying to read, I was doing a little bit of research on different forms of logic. And like, so if you look at the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, it talks about like the first line in there. Says logic is a formal language invented by people, right? So, logic is descriptive. It's not prescriptive, right? We invented identity, non-contradiction, and excluded middle to describe the world we see around us. And to what you said a moment ago, I was reading a little bit, and I could have this messed up because I'm not a logician. I only play one on TV sometimes. But there's this thing called paraconsistent logic, where apparently contradictions are okay. So there actually could be, like the law of identity and non-contradiction don't hold in paraconsistent logic. So I guess, what you're saying, Nate, it's possible that there is some alternate universe somewhere where there could be a squared circle. I don't think that's true, but apparently some logicians do.
Yeah, and I don't even take a stance other than, man, we don't know, maybe somehow because God.
Saying my service is bad. I just, if Michael could.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and I'm driving. Rick, I'm driving, Courtney, so I don't know whether I'm driving through spots or whether it's, like, you or me. Like,
no, it's totally.
It could easily be me.
It's totally me. It'll pop up, and then I can hear you perfect, and then it goes away. And it gets bad before it pops up. So I, yeah. So it basically just says, like, so what if this is the best possible outcome, but it looks horrible, like a horrible outcome to you, Michael? And then I yield to Random. Sorry, Random. Thank you.
Well, I wanted to piggyback off of kind of a little bit of an earlier thing talking about sin and a little bit off of what Mike said and simply say, how is it I can discern whether or not sin exists if it appears indiscernible, whether like to be able to figure out whether or not it exists?
Oh, well, I mean, that you may as well try to prove God at that point. Like, I mean, it would be a position of faith, not like you have faith, you hope sin exists, but like you believe it's a thing, like you believe sin exists. But I mean, secularly, you can say sin exists. I mean, it's an archery term. It means missing the mark. So you could interchange secularly sin with crime or infraction or something like that. Be like, oh, that means something they did wrong. Well, by whose standard? By pretty much all of humanity. Oh, okay, then, you know, I sinned by speeding. But yeah, I mean, sin specifically has more like either archery or religious connotations to it. So yeah, if you think, oh, well, you know, God says you sinned, well, that would, you would need to probably believe in a God. If you don't believe in a God, you're probably not going to believe in sin. Or you'd be like, oh, by sin you mean crime, okay.
Well, that's kind of along the lines of what I'm talking about. It's more kind of to focus more. It's more along the lines of, okay, kind of can we separate the question of whether God exists and at the very least, like, look at the reality that we're all experiencing and say and point to something and say, this is definitely an example of sin and it couldn't be explained in any other way.
I don't know how you could do that because, I mean, like the way you're wording it, because it's like, well, murder is a sin. I mean, if you're going to, like, look at someone that just got murdered, you'd say, a crime has been committed. And the theist would be like, a crime and a sin has been committed. So, I mean, I don't see it as a philosophical thing as much as just a linguistics thing. Because we're saying the same things. Let's see. All sins can be crime. Let me see how to say this. Like, all thumbs are fingers and all fingers are thumbs. One of those things. Like, all crimes can be sin, but not all sin can be crime, but there is an overlap. So you can have what Christians would call a crime and a sin, and I guess you would just say, it's a crime, but, you know, as a Christian, I understand you also call it a sin.
Well,
yeah,
therein lies my point, though, is kind of what you said, is like, you can't really tell, and that's my point, is that, like, how do I know that it is a thing? If it is completely indiscernible whether or not it exists.
Well, you can, but here that you would have to concede that there is a good God that gave a standard without having, and this is why some will say, you know, atheists can't have, they have no moral standard, right? Objectively. Because if it's true that it's objective, then it has to be objective from our standard, from our point of view, right? But from the God that gave it, it's his standard. So if it's all subjective to us, all right, let me see if I can word this. Okay. So if we humans say morality is objective, then that implies that there is a God or deity that gave it. So it's objective in that sense. But if we humans say from our perspective, without a deity, without a God, it is subjective. Well, then that is true because we are interacting with other humans who do or may, depending on who you're interacting with, believe in your God who gave that standard. So it's completely subjective to the one who doesn't believe in your God. So you would first, Random, in order to have or run this, you would have to concede that there is a standard and that a good God gave it. And in order to concede to that, then you mark yourself as a sinner. And then you could be able to distinguish what is sin and what isn't.
Yeah, Random. I think I may have kind of what you're talking about, but in a different category. Like, usually this is kind of an argument like people in the LGBT PS community will bring up and you know, talking about like homosexuality, for example, let's just take that part. And it's like, well, look, so you're saying I can't be gay and blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And it's like, look, man, being gay is not your problem. Like, not believing in God is your problem. So I'd be like, well, if you never have a God belief, you never have to worry about being a homosexual. It has nothing to do with it. Like, you not believing in God is the tree right in front of the forest. So it's like, random for your point, it's like, well, look, if you don't know how to prove sin, or you can't demonstrate sin, not believing in sin is not your problem. Not believing in God is your problem. So if you ever come along with a God belief, then we'll talk about sin. But it's like you're trying to address something like 2 degrees away before you address the thing, like the main thing that should be addressed first. Because it's like, look, believe in sin or don't believe in sin, from a Christian standpoint, you're screwed either way. Until you have a belief in a God, you know, someone being gay or not has nothing to do with anything. You're just as screwed either way. So if you believe in God, then let's work through this other stuff. That'd make things worse. I probably made things worse.
I mean, I understand it. And I think we're skating along like the edge of what I'm trying to get at. So when I look at all of the claims within like Christianity about how everything operates, one of the ways that I try to like figure out whether or not it is the case is sometimes I kind of isolate stuff to see if this individual claim, like this conceptual claim, like sin, for example, the one that we're talking about, can I look at, like, try to like understand kind of all the things that sin is claimed to be, and then see how it maps onto the reality that we all experience, and see if I can find something, anything, wherein I can point to it. I can see it, look at it, point to it, and be like, there it is right there. And there's no other explanation than that. And I generally say that for like I use that for sin. I use that for like explanations of God's existence. And like I try to isolate stuff, because if there can be something, I guess in my mind, if there can be something that you can point to say there really is no other explanation for this, or there is no like really good explanation for this than the Christian explanation, then that gives Christianity that much more, for lack of a better word in my brain at the moment, credibility. Right.
Well, let me say one more thing, then maybe McZed can make sense out of it. But I'd say in its simplest form, sin is a transgression against God. So I think you're going to be unfulfilled in your endeavor, because I mean, yes, technically it's an archery term, but I mean, it's so synonymous with theism at this point and the Christian God. Sin is a transgression against God. So you from what you said you are looking for, you can't get that, because the thing sin is a transgression against God, which you also espouse a lack of a belief in. So the way you said what you are looking for in this, you can't get it unless you somehow get a God belief, which will solve really 2 problems at the same time. So, you know, I would encourage that. But the way you're wanting to identify sin, it is a transgression against the being you don't think exists. But McZed, would you say anything different? And welcome, if you're speaking, McZed.
I was confused about the division between sin and crime.
Would you like to expound more on that confusion?
Well, you started by saying there'd be like some kind of a Venn diagram that like all sins would be crimes, but then like that's obviously not true. So then maybe all crimes would be sins, but that's also not true. And I'm wondering, like, if we have a developed ethical framework grounded in a theological outlook of the world, why would there be 2 categories? Shouldn't there just be sin? Like, shouldn't they be identical?
Well, yeah, and I was doing that on the fly, so, you know, I was trying to make it work, so maybe it doesn't, and that's fine. But that was the stream of consciousness I was thinking of when I was trying to put that together. But, well, no, there can never be any, because, right, if sin is a transgression against God, if that's what we're going with, which I believe ultimately, yes, you're falling short of God's standard is a transgression against God. So if that's the definition of sin, and crime is like the definition of crime is like, you know, breaking the law of some government, of some man, well then they can't always they can't always be one for one, because they're different categories, right? Because God would say sexual immorality is a sin. And in the United States, sexual immorality is not a crime. It's not even a category. Like, no one cares. Go do it. So you can't always have sins and crime being equivalent, because, you know, there will be things that Christians believe are sins that no government believes are sins. There will be things that are crimes that Christians will not believe are sins. Like, I gave one example of, you know, a sin not being a crime. Let me think. A crime would be like, I don't know. For example, renounce your faith, right? It's happened in the past. Like, people wanted you to, like, renounce your faith, or it's a crime punishable by death. Well, obviously, Christians don't believe that's a sin. Hold fast. Don't renounce your faith, for example. So yeah, you'll never be able to find a place where all crimes are also sins. Unless, you know, the world gets on board with the Bible and is like, okay, now everything that God calls a sin, we're also going to call a sin and a crime.
But, like, I'm saying, what's the from your theological perspective, I understand the sense of sin. It's naturalistic. It's grounded in your theology. What's the permission for acknowledging the existence of crimes? Seems like that would be an affront to God, no?
I don't really follow you. I mean, if it's like murder, right? Like, murder is a sin according to God, and murder is a crime according to most governments. So that would be something where the two agree.
What I mean is, like, if you're saying that the only justification for labeling actions of humans good or bad is through your religious paradigm, and it's like a good, holistic, loving, peaceful system that all people would benefit from if they followed. And then you've got a state that's like saying no speeding, no jaywalking, pay your taxes this way and that way. Like, isn't that theologically corrupt?
I'm only thinking by the lack of other people jumping in that we're all a little having a hard time tracking it. Are you?
Like, oh, I'm arguing in the chat. I'm sorry. I'm arguing in the chat. But McZed, when you first started talking, I could kind of hear what you were saying, but it was basically like, are all crimes sin? But that's based on like a certain standard, which may be different than, you know, for one country to the next, right? That was your argument?
No, my question is to anyone that has like a religious worldview. If they have ideas of sin, that there's some things humans shouldn't do and there's some things that are fine according to their model because they heard from God, that's fine. The question is, how do you permit other people inventing a bunch of stuff that clearly has nothing to do with that? How could you submit to such a thing?
Oh, well,
that
because
would
you'll
seem
go
to be
oh.
like.
Well, yeah, McZed, I think maybe that's a little clearer, but how can I submit to people making a bunch of laws that says I have to pay taxes? I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of us who don't want to submit to that, but we do because the alternative is fines and jail. So, I mean, there's lots of things that man come up with that God doesn't say anything about, except, you know, God says give to Caesar what Caesar. So in this case, you know, there's a picture of our government on it. I guess, you know, the money for taxes needs to go to our government. But no, there's plenty of things man makes laws about that we only submit to because we don't want to fall under the punishment of those man's laws. So as long as they don't conflict with God's law, well, then, you know, like the Bible has a whole thing and, you know, a lot, you know, about, look, governments are only allowed to exist because God basically lets them exist. And, you know, this is the context is good governments. So not like corrupt, evil governments, but the context is like good governments who want justice and law and order, which, you know, harmonize decently well with Christian values. Like, you know, murder is bad, lying, cheating, stealing, all these things are bad. Don't do these things. And a lot of the what we call civil, just governments of our world agree. So they harmonize. And the New Testament talks a lot about that. But if there would be, like we talked about earlier, there's a law you know, maybe like King Darius back in the day. Was it Darius? Yeah, or whoever. Who's like, hey, don't pray to your God, you know, worship me or whatever. Or was it Nebuchadnezzar? Or was it both of them? Anyways. And Daniel's like, no, we're not going to do that. So they're like, no, this is a time where man's law and God's law don't mesh. So we choose God. And then we know the rest of the story.
I think if you look at 1 Samuel 8, it talks about this, where like Israel demands a king because they want to be like the other nations. And God's like, you don't want a king because, like, you know, he'll take advantage of you, enslave you, etc. And, but he grants Israel a king. He like makes a compromise. So I don't think in like God really wants things like this, but it's sort of like a necessary evil or like a problem of the organization of society. Because we're not in the ideal world yet. We're still in like the fallen state. So I think the problems will be fixed after we're redeemed and everything.
What I'm saying is, if you're trying to develop a morality based on a theological model to fit this world, and at the same time you're conceding that your theological model for morality obviously can't work and can't be implemented because we still are going to need crimes, then, like, what are you doing? Like, what's the point of having moral investigations into the true nature of humans, what people should do and not do, if you're not implementing those into laws to make people good? You're talking out of both sides of your mouth.
No, because
I think they're... Go ahead, Courtney.
Not every nation is going to submit to the one true God. I mean, if you're asking why are there nations that we've not...
So then just your own, the Christian nation, just them.
Well, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. But I mean, you know, the closest thing we've got is the United States of America with, you know, the, I don't think they've been ripped down just yet, but give it time. The Ten Commandments are scribbled on the Supreme Court halls. So just, I mean, what you're saying would just be inaccurate. Because certainly people with these Judeo-Christian values, as the term goes, who founded this country, they did exactly what you're saying that no one's doing. Like, they did that. And that's why, you know, we have a lot of these laws that are pulled straight out of the Bible. And again, my evidence is the Ten Commandments are written on, like, many of the state, you know, the state halls of Congress, you know, the local government places and the Supreme Court and all these other places, because that's they got their inspiration largely from the Bible. So what you're saying should be done and isn't being done, it has been done. Like now, it's a crumbling shadow of its former self, and, you know, it's turning the complete opposite direction. And look what's happening. My evidence that it is a bad direction is open your eyes and look around.
And not only that, it's not like any nation is saying you must murder on Tuesday and rape on Wednesday. I mean, if that were the case, then of course Christians, I would hope, would rebel against that. So we're not going to murder on Tuesday and rape on Wednesday. We're going to withhold from those things and stay within our homes and pray and fast, etc. But like, I just don't, I'm not sure what it is that you're trying to get at. I thought I understood, but now it just seems like you're kind of out in left field.
I think he wants us to make a theocracy.
Yeah, it's feeling a little bit like that. But the problem is I find that a lot of people will judge a theocracy based on ritualistic or even civil laws. I mean, America has some civil laws. Some are, you know, kind of based in the Bible. Some aren't. America has zero ritual law in light of, you know, there's being no standardized religion. And you're free to worship in whatever you choose as long as it doesn't break the moral code. So I'm feeling a little bit like you're asking for a religious, like, observance that demands full adherence or else. And I think you're only going to find that where you can worship God no matter where you are, where there is no ritual law, where there is no technical civil law, but what is still left is moral. And that's something that could be spread across the entire globe.
And for the record, I mean, you know, put enough Christians in Congress and see what happens. I don't know. Put me in Congress. Like maybe I'll try to enact my Christian will. I don't know. I mean, it's like, I don't know where to go from there. It's like, well, I can't really do anything right now because I'm not ruler of the world. Like, you know, make me emperor and I don't know. Let's see what happens. Probably should all run. But hey, Joanna, good morning. What's up, Joanna?
Thank you. I'm sure you all know about the solar eclipse.
Yeah, today. Yeah.
So I'm having a room with Ten and Hermes and everyone's invited. Exed, I hope to see you all there. Daniel Nero, I'd like you to be a mod, please, if you can come. Anyone want to come and see the solar eclipse? Let me know.
Well, sure. What time is it? It's 1:30 or 1:40 or something?
It's different for different people.
Eastern time.
Yeah, depending on, like, you know, because, like, for me, I think it starts at, like, 12:45 Central.
Okay, go ahead. Help me out then. You can tell it.
Yeah, 12:45 Central, and I think it ends around 3. I think the peak is, like, 2-something, but it's different for different people.
Well, yeah, anyone that wants, jump in and join.
So we're going to have a room, and we could all be on it and, you know, be together and see what we're seeing and tell each other. And I think it's pretty cool. And I love all of you guys. And it's really nice to be in this room, especially with Nate, because I appreciate that, the space. Thank you.
Oh, thanks. And if CERN doesn't summon something from the abyss by, you know, cranking their Hadron Collider to full power today, then I guess we'll see everyone tomorrow. And, you know, Gas, what's up, Gas?
Yeah, I was just having a convo in chat with Courtney earlier. I was just wondering what exactly do you think that atheism entails subjective morality? Like, is there any kind of contradiction or anything with an atheist holding to objective morality?
Well, I already ran that, remember? I said that, so if he says it's subjective, and I would say, how? What if I want to punch you in the face and I think that's how I express my love? I'm going to walk up to Gas.
It could be like a metaphysical truth of the universe.
Okay, but a metaphysical truth is going to entail something, right? Something that's going to be, you know, fleshed out in the physical. Show me where that is. Where's the entailment that I can't then just appeal and go, oh, well, that's just your own personal belief. I hold to a different belief.
Well, yeah, then you would be a subjectivist, so you can do that. But we could, I mean, I'm not here to make a specific case, but you could say something like morality in general. Like if we look across the world, different cultures and stuff, generally we have a pretty aligned view of morality in terms of like don't murder people, don't rape people randomly and stuff like that. So that could be like evidence for like a metaphysical truth of objective morality. So I don't think, like, I'm not here to give us like a huge thing about it, but I don't, there's not like any contradiction. Like an atheist can be a subjectivist, and I don't think you'll be able to find a problem necessarily with that.
Everything would be subjective.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Eva. I was just saying I explained this already, but I ran it. So from the moment you interact with another human, it becomes, quote, subjective. Absolutely, 100%. However, if you're interacting with the idea, and this is like internal versus external, but if you're interacting with the idea of a good God gave a standard for humans, then it becomes objective. But you can't appeal to objective because it becomes subjective based upon human-to-human interaction. You can look across the globe and say most humans are decent, they don't rape, they don't kill, they don't, you know, things like that. Sure. Therefore, that means objective. I'm just going to look at you and go, I think it's the most wonderful thing to unalive people to blah, blah, blah as an enactment of my love. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong other than to appeal to statistics, which I could just say are distorted? So do you see why I'm saying the metaphysical that you're appealing to entails by the physical, which again comes back to a circular argument?
Wait, so you're saying, so like if we can't test for God like physically, then somehow he's not metaphysically necessary, or like, I'm not sure what the reasoning is here. Like, yeah, there might not be a way to test for like objective morality, but it could still be a necessary part of the universe. Maybe like a good universe gave us these morals, and so that's why they're here.
Sure.
So you can LARP as an atheist and like take the other side, but there's not like going to be a contradiction in an atheist being an objectivist.
There is, actually. And any evidence, when you become there's metaphysical entailments, right, when you reject God, and one of them is like all evidence. It's not even just like morality. All evidence, empirical evidence, rational evidence, pragmatic evidence, everything becomes subjective when you, because you're reasoning autonomously as a human without reference to God. So it all will
blow. You're just saying that. What's the contradiction? What's the P and not P?
What do you mean contradiction? In between,
yeah, so you don't even know what a contradiction is. So why
between
you
objective evidence.
Doesn't know what a contradiction obviously, is. E-Bike can't present a contradiction with what I'm saying. I'm just saying, like, I'm here, like, yeah, you can say, like, oh, I could be an atheist and say it's subjective. Yeah, I don't think that's going to, like, get us anywhere. There's not a contradiction in an atheist being an objectivist. So
there
that's
is.
All I wanted to say.
There is,
yeah, what's the P and not P? You don't even know what a contradiction is. So
are
you
the
philosophy. What a contradiction is?
So, hang on, E-Bike. Can you tell us what a contradiction is? Like, it's probably not a good faith way to be like, yeah, you know, someone has no idea what a contradiction is. I feel like most people on planet Earth will have a grasp on a contradiction. Like, I don't know if that's like a bad faith argument or.
I know.
Well, I asked him
what
the P and not P is, and he said, "What's a contradiction?"
Because
but using
because,
terminology like P and not P, like go ahead, E-Bike.
I mean, I wouldn't
just
say.
Just
like, I wouldn't use like a contradiction. I would use like a disjunctive syllogism.
Okay, so there's not a
where
contradiction.
I would say,
all right. So I'm done.
Where
here.
I would say, we either reason with like we either have autonomous human reasoning or theonomous reasoning. Theonomous reasoning is reasoning by the authority of God. Oh, he just leaves.
I'd do a victory lap.
Well,
that was
like,
obnoxious. Do you guys have a history or something? Like that was like it was
no,
pretty
aggressive.
Like you don't know what a contradiction is. I'm like, so, well, contradiction, like, P
here.
Is not P is equal by sum over Z. Like, what the heck is that? You don't know what a contradiction is. Oh, a contradiction are things that oppose each. What, Michael?
I think what might be useful here is to actually look at, you know, how we're defining terms, right? Because I hear this. This is something that I hear a lot. People say, oh, you don't have an objective standard. And so it depends on how we're defining the terms, right? Because if you look at the standard.
Would
kind
I
of,
define my term? Remember?
Yeah.
Okay,
well,
cool.
No, yeah, no, so I'm just saying, like, but it depends how, so if you're defining a word a certain way, but if the other person doesn't agree with your definition, you're not going to have a meeting of their minds, right? So, like, for example, like, I understand, Courtney, what your definition is, but the definition that I'm more familiar with and the one that I tend to use is objective is mind and stance independent. Now, by that standard, like, or sorry, by that definition, you don't have an objective standard either. Because if someone says that something is wrong because, so like you shouldn't murder because God says it's wrong in the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not objective any longer. That's subjective based on what God is saying. His opinion, right? So it depends. So it's important.
But God doesn't
to talk
have
about
opinions.
How. So, Courtney, what I was saying was, is I think that's why it's important to have. Like to have an understanding of how people are defining things. And if you're defining things in different ways, then you're going to be talking past one another. Right.
Well,
I understand completely what you meant. And by the definition you use, Courtney. Yeah. I agree with you, but by my definition, not so much.
Yeah. And Michael, like, you know, by your definition, sure. But then E-Bike will say what he said, which is, you know, more of like a Christian view. But yeah, I mean, by the time, you know, you nuance out the definition so much, You've just like rendered speech, you're just like annulled speech. Like what does anything mean? So it's like, well, if you need God to be subjective, then the best you can get to is fine. Christian morality is subjective because it's subjective to God, who is the creator of everything, which makes it objective for you. Even the way you said, like, if your goal is to get even Christians' morality subjective. And tracing it back and reasoning how you did to God, fine. But that doesn't mean what we all think it means when we have that discussion. So it's just like rendered any further discussion moot.
Yeah, I don't necessarily disagree with you when it comes to that. But, you know, and so a lot of times, like if you're trying to have a charitable conversation, you say, well, you know, okay, I'll go with you working on your definition, right? And that's why I said towards the end of it. It's like if I use Courtney's definition, yeah, it makes sense, right? But when you're talking to somebody else, you're not going to get anywhere in a conversation if you project onto someone your definition and say, "See, I'm right," because they're not viewing it in the same way. And what E-Bike said a moment ago, that God doesn't have opinions, is laughably absurd, because so much he says he makes commandments. You should not do things and not do things. Why? Because he thinks they're either right or not wrong. That's just really interesting to hear.
Well, I mean, think about God. God is that which makes something true. If you have the ability
to... If it exists, sure.
Okay. Yeah, so it makes things true. So, like, how could you have an opinion if you you're literally the standard of what is true and not true? Like, you make things true. Well, how does it make sense? Why would you even have an opinion? Why wouldn't you just make your opinion true? It doesn't make sense for that, something like that, to have an opinion. And what God's standard is of right and wrong is stance independent of my opinion, because my opinion doesn't change the standard that God represents. So that's an objective standard.
Stance independent of your opinion.
Yeah. Like, my opinion doesn't
God, why how doesn't gravity God want works. Certain yeah, how gravity exactly. Is why, objective. Why doesn't God want people to do certain things and not do other things? He pronounces it either good or not good.
Right? Based on the standard, he is the standard. God is the standard for good, and God is the standard for truth in our system. So we can appeal to something that's external to say this is good and this is bad. When you remove the standard, what are you left with? Like, how can you make any value claims?
Well, easily. But what's the difference between... I have to answer you in the form of a question. What's the difference between not appealing to a standard or appealing to a standard that you don't have the capacity to demonstrate, you only presuppose it exists?
Well, I mean, a lot of it is still, I mean, you can still say it's like a faith-based position. I've got like 3 or 4 minutes, then I gotta run so everyone can make their final thoughts. And I think Courtney had an example of something, but it would be like, if God says don't murder, it's like, well, that's just God's opinion. Well, if, you know, the Bible theology, right, says, you know, broad is the way of destruction and, you know, many people go down that road, but narrow is the path that leads to life. So if murder is something that's going to be objectively, if you murder, you are on the path of destruction. So it goes like second order. It's not just like an opinion. It's like if the truth statement is murder leads to this broad, evil death path, don't murder. Like that's just an objectively true thing. Every time you murder, you're passing on the Broadway of destruction. Every time you do something good and, you know, feed the hungry, clothe the needy, stuff like that, help the sick, that is objectively on the small, narrow path and the few who find it. It is true. It's like a column. It's like a road sign. Every time you do these good things, you're like, oh, where am I? I just gave, you know, some homeless person some food. Where am I? It's like, oh, I'm on the narrow path, like objectively so. And it's like, oh, well, you know, I want to be in the broad path that leads to death. Oh, well, go steal some stuff. Objectively, every time you do that, big road sign, path of death this way. So then by the time God gets around to reporting the news, it's just like, hey, murder's bad. This is good. So it would be more than just an opinion, I would present.
Well, I wanted to push back on Michael saying I can't demonstrate God, because we we have a transcendental proof that can demonstrate God, and it's a valid logical argument. So, I mean,
is it sound?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So you're going to demonstrate the truth of the premises. Go ahead. I'm dying to hear this.
Yeah. It's, you know, God's a necessary precondition for reason, right?
Begs the question.
We have reason. That's not begging the question.
Yes, it is, because the conclusion is baked into your premise. If you say God is the necessary precondition, it begs the question that God exists in the first place.
No, it doesn't.
You should look up what begging the question is.
No, but yeah, I know what it means. But if I say if this exists, this would be necessary for this thing to exist. Like if there's a book, it's necessary that there's an author to the book, right?
Right. You're starting with the premise that if, which
yeah,
allows
so it's
you
not,
to beg, yeah.
It's not the conclusion, because it's just saying like, if this thing is, we have this thing, what are the necessary preconditions to have this thing at all? That's not the,
okay, but,
the same
yeah,
as the conclusion.
Therein lies the problem.
So
what
it's
you
not
said
begging
was,
the question. It's
what
a
you
valid
said is
argument.
God, okay, your statement was God is the necessary precondition for algebra. If you want to follow what Courtney said, then what you have to say is if God exists, he's the necessary precondition for intelligibility.
Yeah, so
we so
can
which
have
one
reason
are you saying?
If and only
which
if
one are
God
you saying?
It. So I'll say, you want me to formulate it like that? It's fine. I can say, reason obtains if and only if God exists. We have reason, okay. God exists. So that's not begging the question. It's a valid argument.
Well, it's not sound. It's not sound, though.
It is sound. I can defend premise one.
Well, hang on.
You have to defend all the premises, friend. In order for a conclusion to logically follow from the premises, each of the premises must be true.
Right.
And we don't. Unfortunately, we don't have time to defend anything else except Courtney. Did you want to give your whatever you're talking about in chat, your example or whatever, and then I'm gonna have to run.
I'm driving now. I don't know what's going on in the chat.
You said you had an example of you said.
An example. They said I didn't. With regards to.
Say it again,
to,
and then we'll call it a day.
just with regards to objective morality, why is it that an atheist wouldn't be able to have objective morality? I said objective from human to human interaction becomes subjective, right? Because then if you're interacting with me, all I have to do is say that's subjective. I love you in a different way. Pop right in the face. Ergo, that's the way I express my love, even though I would never do that, by the way. The point being is if you have human to human interaction, it becomes you have no standard of objectiveness without either a God or I think Gass had mentioned the universe causes it to be so. Well, if it's metaphysical outside the physical, then the entailment must be that there's some sort of physical entailment. Well, the physical entailment would then be demonstrated universally across the world. Well, we still find that is problematic universally across the world, because if one person says, I think it's perfectly fine to rape a woman, while the woman may not think it's fine, and if she doesn't, then yes, that's a crime. But if she does and it's consensual and it becomes a problem of, yep, again, we're back to human-to-human interaction and what they say is objective. But if there was a God, right, and the remember, we're back to what Michael says, if there was a God and he or she or it, whatever, laid down a standard of morality, then that would be objective for all humans to follow because it is outside of their own mind that is telling them what they should and should not do, and they would have to follow that standard. But the moment you insert a human opinion, it becomes subjective. That was the point I was making.
Well, thank you, Courtney. And Edwin, I have to run, but do you have a question that's a different topic that's really quick, by any chance?
No, I'm just bracing for the alien invasion today, zombie apocalypse, so I just want to say
okay, hi. As we all are. So if everyone's still here tomorrow and there's not aliens flying around, then join us again. It's good to have you all. Have a good day, and we'll see you later.
Cheers.
And Michael, remember, if aliens start to come down and, you know, start, like, taking you away or probing you, that's a good time to repent and believe the gospel, and, you know, whatever happens to you, we'll see you in the same place one day.
I'll keep that in mind.
All right, take care, everyone. See you guys later.